it by memory. Say it out loud with me. 1 Timothy 4:8. Ready? For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That's a tremendous promise right there. And it's not something that many people know about. I understand recently they opened up a Walmart over here in Hamburg, one of the largest ones in the country. And I guess there were people who literally slept in the parking lot overnight just waiting to get in, lines to get in for the opening of the door, whenever the date was, and so on and so forth. And they opened the door. I don't know what their hurry was or what they needed so badly from there, but they rushed in there and they lined up to get into Walmart. And as I've illustrated a couple times this year, you would think if the human race really believed verse 8, there would be lines up at the church of people saying, how can I get godliness? If there is something that profits in this life and in the life that is to come, how do I get it? What is it? How can I have it? There ought to be just lines of human beings saying, how can I be godly? How can I have such a blessing in my life according to this promise? Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Man, if there's something that can profit me in every realm of my life, I want to get there early to find out. The life that now is and the life that is to come. What can you get at Walmart that's going to last into eternity? I thank God for a Walmart. I like shopping there myself, and I did go in at once to get a few things and got right out. I got overwhelmed and it was huge. But I'm glad it's there. Closer to home for me and closer for our shopping. So, but I want to talk today about godliness and caring. Godliness and caring. One of the most godly things that any one of us can do is to care for others. In one word, Christianity could be defined as caring. That's probably how we could do it. I mean, if you had a course on Christianity 101 and somebody didn't know a thing about our religion, the first thing we should teach them is that we ought to care about other people. And then we would use God as our example in teaching them about caring. Our God is a caring God. And we should be able to tell them that, you know something, if you become a caring person, that's going to benefit you in this life. It's going to benefit you personally in this life and in the life that now is. And I hope to show that this morning from the Word of God, how being a caring person will benefit you in this life and in the one that is to come, to whet our appetites to be caring or to be more caring if we're already a caring people. Now, there is a difference, of course, between being friendly and being caring. Some people confuse being friendly with being caring. The checkout lady at Walmart is friendly, but she could care less about me. She don't care what my name is. She don't care where I live. She don't care what burdens I'm carrying. All right, and she's doing her job. She's friendly. A lot of doctors are friendly, but maybe not caring. They're just doing their job. What's wrong with you? Good to see you today. What's wrong? It's fine. Okay, here's what you do. Go get this filled and you'll be all set. Churches can be friendly. Christians can be friendly, but not caring. And this is something we have to be sure we're not confused about. The difference between being friendly and being caring. Now, we should be friendly. I mean, that's also included in Christianity 101. The Bible says, he that will have friends must show himself to be friendly. We ought to be a friendly people. One of the 16 definitions of charity in 1 Corinthians 13 is charity is kind. We ought to be kind to people. We ought to be courteous. Peter told us we ought to be pitiful. We ought to have pity for people. Sympathy, empathy, those types of things. But we ought to go beyond all of that and be a caring people. Caring is godliness. because God is caring. It's one of the most God-like activities that we can participate in. Last week, we saw a glimpse into the very character of God and the spirits that he has. I spoke on the seven spirits of God last Sunday morning, and four of them really show how much God cares. He had the spirit of Jehovah. You may have remembered we covered that. That word Jehovah means the ever-loving one. God has a spirit of love. It's just a spirit that exudes from him. It's just a spirit that is just a part of the fabric of his being. He just loves. That's just how he is. He has a spirit of understanding. That's the spirit of sympathy when he understands our frame that we are but dust. He understands how weak we are, how fragile we are, how frail we are. He understands how weak mankind is. He has a spirit of understanding. He has the spirit of knowledge. We talked about that being intuition. I compared it to a mother's intuition, where a mother just knows. Knowledge, the spirit of knowledge. A mother just knows. She has the spirit of knowledge about her children. She has tended well to her flock. She knows how it is with each and every one of them. She knows the needs of each and every one of them separately and knows how to love them, how to discipline them, how to care for them when they're down, when they're up. And she often bears the burdens of all of her children. She has that spirit of knowledge. God has the spirit of counsel. That means he's very helpful. He loves to lend advice to people. And all of these spirits just show us that God cares. God cares. It's just one of the most commonly accepted truths that we know about God. God cares about people. Turn back to Psalm 139. We read this last week, but I want to go a little farther than what we read last week. In Psalm 139 and verse 17, it says, "How precious," the psalmist David here says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And he's talking here again about how caring God is for David, an individual. Now, there were millions and millions of people on earth when David walked the earth. And yet David said, I cannot sum up the number of thoughts that God has had for me as an individual. If I should count up how much God has thought about me, David, the individual, they are more than the number of the sand. Now, there's a lot of grains of sand out there. And what's it say? It's saying God cares about people all the time. Now, he has that infinite mind. God is amazing. It's kind of funny how people walking around thinking they're God. Ever notice some of them? Some people on earth think they're God, and the world and the universe revolves around them. Man, imagine the mind of God that he could think about every one of us. God thinks about you. God cares about you. He thinks about you all the time. Go back to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. And look at verse number 5. Psalm 40. We like to study the Bible around here, and so we'd invite you to get a Bible, bring it with you, find out what God says in his Word. Psalm 40, again, David revisits this idea. He says in verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." Again, he's talking about how much God thinks and God cares about us, his wonderful works that he has done, and his thoughts, which are to us. He says they cannot be reckoned up in order. I can't declare them. I can't speak of them because they are more than can be numbered. As we observed last week, God thinks about us all the time, even though a lot of times we don't think about him at all. He's always thinking about us. Some of you moms may feel like that. It's probably not true, but some of you moms, sometimes your kids get to be teens, they get to be 20s, they get to be 30s, and you wonder if they think about you at all. And you're thinking about them all the time. That's just what good moms do. You don't worry, but you think about it. That's how God is. God just thinks about his children. He said, "What's God thinking of his children?" his children, you cannot reckon. You know, not only does he care for us, and he does, it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. He cares for you. And you ought to cast your cares upon him. No matter what it is, he can carry it. All right? Your load's not too heavy. You're not going to be the one to break God's back. If you got some loads and some burdens, and you probably do, whatever realm they're in, cast them upon the Lord. Let him be your burden bearer. Many of those animals in the Old Testament, lambs and rams and goats and turtle doves and so on and so forth, they were all pictures of Jesus Christ who would be sacrificed for us one day. One of those animals in the Old Testament sacrifice was the bullock, or what we call a bull. That's a picture of Christ. And what is a bull? A burden bearer. That animal pictures Christ as our burden bearer, just like the dove represents Christ as our peace and so on. It's a great study. But the bullock, he's our burden bearer. You take your burden. If you're a farmer and you got a bull there, and maybe he's got a cart behind him and something, you don't carry your burden yourself. You stick it on the cart and you let the bull do the work. And that's what the Lord's saying. Take your burden to the Lord. Leave it at the cross and let him carry it. It sure makes life lighter. Makes life easier for us. But not only does he care about us, he cares about little sparrows. He cares about little sparrows. We're talking a little bit about how it's godly to be caring. It's godlike. He cares about sparrows. In Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 26, and I'll write this down. You can write this down. I'll preach you right. How's that sound? We'll do that. It says, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Talking about the fowls here. The fowls of the air. He says, God feeds them. He says, they don't reap. They don't sow. They're not out there with tractors plowing their field and weeding and so on and so forth. God takes care of them. Take care of the fowls. So they don't gather into barns for the winter, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. I found something. You know, sometimes I think God has a sense of humor. He talks about the ravens in Luke 12 and verse 24, that the Lord takes care of ravens. And the ravens, we're told in the law, back in Leviticus and chapter number 11, verse 15, we're told that ravens are an unclean bird. By that it means it was forbidden for a Jew to eat a raven. It was considered an unclean bird. But over in Luke chapter 12, it says here in verse number 24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? So God feeds unclean birds. You know, same thing with humans. God takes care of the unsaved as well as he takes care of the saved when it comes to life and breath and the ability to move and have our being and have food, be able to think and so on. God takes care of the unsaved. Whether it's unclean birds or clean birds or unclean humans or clean humans, God takes care of them. Now about these sparrows, they're not worth much. Matthew 10, verse 29 says this about sparrows. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Well, that's interesting. Two sparrows for a farthing. Now listen to this. In Luke chapter number 12, in verses 6 and 7, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. They must have businessmen back then like we have them today. In Matthew's story, you get them two for one. In Luke, you get them five for two. I'm going to Luke, wherever he found out. He found a place you could buy five of these sparrows for two farthings. And, lowering prices all the time. So they must have had businessmen just like we have today. You know, see one guy out there, he's got his sign, sparrows, two for one. Another guy says 5 for 2. I thought that was funny when I saw it. I don't know why, but some of you are in sales, and you know how that goes. They're not much worth much, and when you get 5 of them together, they're worth even less. But it says not one of them falls to the ground, but that God sees that sparrow. And I want to encourage you, be a bird watcher. It's a riot. If you want cheap entertainment, be a bird watcher. Stick up a feeder behind your house or something like that, and you know, get yourself some feed in there and just see what comes. It's just amazing to watch the birds. I don't even have to pay for it. My neighbor does it, but it's close to the house, so I went out both ways there. He buys the seed and I watch the birds, and it's just a riot. They just come in droves to those bird feeders, and then there's these bushes near the bird. When they get scared, they just go into the bushes. Well, we got this cat in town. I call him the little panther. He's a little black cat, and this guy, this thing is wise. That thing goes behind the bushes and just sits there. And then these birds go to the bird feeder, and they kick out the feed. They kick out more than they eat, and it's all over the ground. And a whole bunch of birds just fly into these bushes, and he's right there. He's right there, man. He has some easy pickings, and he's no fool. I'll tell you what, he's got that down. He's got that down. But it's funny. You ought to watch birds, and just remember, every time you see a bird, you remember, you're looking at something God right that moment is looking at also. God is looking at those birds. God loves the animals. God takes care of the animals. God loves human beings. God takes care of human beings. God is a caring God. We should be like the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 10, it says this, "A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast." That means if you've got animals, you ought to take care of your animals. You ought to regard the life of your beast. No believer in Jesus Christ should abuse one of your domestic pets. If you choose to have those in your home, then you should take care of them. Regard the life of your beast if you've got cows and horses and so on and so forth. Others he made for us to eat from. We got a fellow over there in the chapel. He's gotten $6 already. He got an 8-pointer yesterday. And he lives on the reservation, so he can just go out every day. He's been out with shotgun already and everything. They got different rules down there. And he got an 8-1, so he's going to bring some to the chapel for us. We're going to have, what's that German dish? I forget what they do with the venison. Sauerbraut, yeah. We're going to have that one of these Thursday nights after Bible study, but he's something else. I went golfing with him this week, and he came in his camos. He wore his camos around the golf course. I said, "What is with you?" He said, "I just got a deer. He's got blood all over his hands." And we got his camos on, and we're golfing, you know, and people are looking at him and so on. But I came in third in our group out of 3. Getting to the message, I say all that to say this. In Galatians 6 and verse 10, it says this, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them which are of the household of faith. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." God is going to give us opportunities. We should do good unto all men. To be honest with you, you know, I was enjoying, I'm not into TV or nothing, you know that, but I was enjoying just the human spirit that was coming out in Buffalo this week down on Massachusetts Street, tearing down houses or whatever, building other people. They donated so much stuff, they didn't know what to do with it. People were showing up. I met one man the other day, said he showed up, they sent me away. They didn't. You know, he was a skilled worker. They said, "We got too many workers here, and they're building a house for a poor family and helping other people and painting houses and putting on new roofs and so on and so forth." You know, once in a while, something like that happens, and it restores your faith in the human spirit. You know what that is? That's the image of God coming out of people. Even unsaved people were made in the image of God. And that's the caring Spirit of God coming out of people. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. This is a prime time for doing good, for caring about others as we enter into the Thanksgiving season, as we enter into the Christmas season. It just abounds opportunities for us to care about other people and for us to do good to other people. And then it says, especially they which are of the household of faith. That is our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to do good unto them and try to take care of them. God is caring, and we should be like Him. God cares about animals. We ought to care about animals. But God especially cares about people. He especially cares about human beings. And we ought to care about them. And if we do, that godliness, as it says in our theme, will do two things for us. Number one, it'll bless us in this life. And then number two, it'll bless us in the next life. Let me explain. In Galatians 6 and verse 7, number one, caring for others will bless you in this life. It says these words, and I know it's usually used in a negative connotation, but the truth can also be seen in positive things. It says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a law of sowing and reaping. And sometimes we usually use that in the negative connotation. We say, you know, brother, if you're going to start drinking alcohol, this is what's going to happen to you. Or if you get involved in that kind of behavior, this is what's going to happen to you. You sow your wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats, and you're going to reap a whole lot more than you sowed. That's just how seeds are. Now, that's good preaching. That's good preaching. We ought to warn people about that. You always reap more than you sow. It's a lesson from the farm. Any of you that were farmers like me, you put one little grain of corn in, the stalk comes up with three ears sometimes on the stalk, over 700 kernels of corn on one ear. And that's a lot for an investment of one seed. You get a lot back. You always reap more than you sow. We gotta watch out about sowing our wild oats, especially in your youth. Because you often have a harvest that's much bigger than you expected. But this is true in the realm of Christianity, that we also reap what we sow. For instance, Jesus said this in Matthew 5 and verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right? You're merciful, you get it back. It comes back to you. If you're kind to people, kindness comes back. If you're patient with people, patience comes back. If you show compassion to somebody, compassion comes back. The law of sowing and reaping takes place in this life. God makes sure of it. I've been going, for instance, to nursing homes since 1987. I don't go much anymore. Pastor Seth does such a great job. Many of the teenagers go. It's a good experience for them. Amen? You ought to get your children, you ought to get your teenagers to nursing homes. You should. Get them into the nursing home as soon as you can. Let them see where life ends up. Take them to funerals. Take your kids to as many funerals as you can. Let them see dead bodies in caskets as often as possible. Why? No one's prepared to live until they're ready. No one's prepared to die until they're ready. Whatever. No one's prepared to live until they're ready to die. Solomon said that there's more wisdom. It's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of mirth or partying. He says, because that's the end of life. You learn more wisdom there. You listen to eulogies of people. You'll find out what matters in life. I remember the deceased when they did this for me, when they did this for me, when they taught me this, when they did this, and so on. Then you find out what's important. You learn a lot of things at funerals. You learn a lot of things at nursing homes. I got a friend, Brother Norman Abbey. Some of you know him. He's a minister to nursing homes down in western Pennsylvania, and I think he goes to over 20 of them in a week or 2 weeks, I forget. He's given his whole life to reaching that mission field. And boy, is it a growing mission field in America, nursing homes. And Brother Abbey mentions this when he gives his presentation. He says 67%, that's 2 out of 3, 67% of those in nursing homes never have a single visitor come and see them. Now I asked him, why is that? He said, well, a few of them are desolate. You know, there's people like that. They don't have any family. But you know what a lot of it is? You want the hard facts? They've been so mean all their life towards others. They've been so ornery towards other people. They've been so unkind, so unmerciful, that in so many cases, even their children don't want to come and see them anymore. I've counseled some of these people as they sit there in bitterness, withering away and dying. My kids don't want to see me. And then they'll tell me about the last time they came. I ripped into them and let them know. I said to people, I said to a man recently, I said, sir, if I was your child, I wouldn't want to come and see either. We reap what we sow. I said, let me give you some advice. And it's hard for me to give senior citizens advice. I just don't feel worthy. But sometimes you're a preacher, you got to say something. And I said, next time they come in, I said, you be as nice as you can to them. You be as sweet as honey. And you listen to them and you ask them questions about them. Son, how are you doing? How's things going with your kids? How's the job going? How's your wife? Son, it means a lot to me. Thank you for coming by and seeing me. I know you got a busy day, you got to get going, but thanks for stopping by and seeing me. And I said, what do you think will happen? What do you think will happen if the next time your child comes by to see you, you said something like that? I'll tell you what's going to happen. The kid's going to want to come back again. We reap what we sow. You see, godliness is caring. And caring for others comes back to you in this life. In Luke 6 and verse 38, Jesus said this, give. And it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Jesus said, don't wait around for the heavens to open and all kinds of money and things to fall on you. You just become a given person. You give to others, and it shall be given to you. Be like me. Be a giver, so God's saying. Be a giver, God's saying. Be like me, God says. Be a giver. And it'll be given unto you. One of the things I enjoy about, of course, my father-in-law's in the back there, Roy, but he gets visitors all the time, the nursing home. He really does. Probably too many. I don't know. I said, I wish these people leave me alone. No, he's not like that. But some of you have known Roy for a long time, and you've known his gentle spirit, his kind spirit about him. He's just got a little ministry going on there. A bunch of these nurses come in and just dump on them all the problems. Man, they got some problems, and they just know they can talk to them. And he never lacks for visitors coming to see him. I'm telling you, if you're a caring person in this life, it'll come back to you. Last of all, it'll profit you in the next life. Turn to Matthew 24 in closing. Matthew 24. And I know the primary interpretation of this text in Matthew 25, excuse me. Can't talk today. Russ really rattled me, I think. Never know what he's going to say. Matthew 25, 34 is talking about the nations, but I believe a secondary interpretation could be to us as individuals. Then shall the king say in verse 34 unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed unto my Father. Come ye blessed of my Father. Now notice this sentence. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was in hunger, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee naked or stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You see what he's saying? Anyone that is called a brother in Jesus Christ, I don't care if it's a little boy in Christ, a little girl in Christ, some insignificant person that maybe in the church doesn't even have a name yet, nobody knows who they are, but you care for them, you love them, you help them in some way, the Lord said. When we get into the next life, that life of godliness and caring, the Lord's going to say, inherit. I believe there's different amounts of inheritance in heaven. Some people are going to have very little. Some people are going to have everything. Join heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. That's a different subject another time. But I wonder if you tonight, today, will maybe just leave the church and say, you know, it's going to benefit me to care about other people. I'm not going to go through life just thinking life's about me. I'm going to go through life saying, Lord, who can I help today? There's got to be somebody I can cross paths with today. I saw a guy pull over the other day along the road, strangest sight I ever seen, just about. He was pulled over, his car was empty of gas, and there was a lady laying on the top of his car. I knew the guy, and I pulled over and said, what's going on? And I said, hey, Pastor Cole, Pastor Cole. Good to see you. He says, I'm out of gas. I says, oh, all right. The lady on the car said, are you a priest at a church? I said, oh, no, I'm a pastor of a church. She said, do you do weddings? Do you do marriages? I said, man. All right. I said, I'm working with Josh and Lisa, Chris and Elizabeth. That's tough enough. But here's a lady laying on the top of the roof of a car. I mean on the roof, not on the hood or the trunk, but on the roof. I asked him if I do marriages. And I said, yes. I said, I counsel with people and do marriages. She says, how much does it cost? I said, it's going to cost you the rest of your life. Man, did she sober up. I don't know what was wrong with her, but she sobered up in her. I said, marriage is going to cost you the rest of your life. And I gave her a track, and she started to read. I had to pull away because somebody else was coming to help him, and his car was coming up behind me, and so on and so forth. But I have a door now. I have a door now to go minister to that couple. We got to care for people. God, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially they that are of the household of faith. I think the saddest words, and I'll close, and we'll have prayer. The saddest, well, I don't know about the saddest words, but some of the saddest words in all of the Bible are found one day in a little town called Bethesda, the Pool of Bethesda. By the way, the archaeologists have discovered the Pool of Bethesda with the seven porches, all of it. And Jesus came up to the man that was laying there. He was lame. He had been sick for 38 years. It says that when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? And here's about the saddest words you'll ever read about the human race. The impotent man answered him, saying, Sir, I have no man. I have no man. 38 years. He didn't have one human being on earth that would help him in his time of need. So Jesus helped. Isn't that sad? There's people all around us that feel the same way today. I don't have anybody that cares about me. psalmist said, no man cared for my soul. Well, what the world needs now is some caring people. It needs a whole church full of caring people. Even us who've assembled today in the house of God. Some of you are carrying some burdens, some problems. And we ought to be like the Lord. We ought to care about people. I thank the Lord for Josh and Lisa going to get married this Saturday and Chris and Elizabeth the next week. And their whole plan, both these couples, their whole plan is to spend their whole lives, the rest of their lives, in service for others. Amen. Problem is, it's going to be in Bulgaria and the Philippines. We need some just as much who say, I'm going to spend my whole life in the service of others right here. God hasn't sent me somewhere else to care for people, but I'm going to care for some people right here. You know something? God will bless you in heaven. God will take care of you down here. You're not going to care for people down here and have God forget about you. He's going to say, I'll take care of you. Thanks for helping people for me. Let's bow our heads and pray. We're going to change the song, piano players, to 247.